Rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
I'm also very, very thankful. Last week I asked you all to pray for Jerry and Owen that they could be here, and they're here today, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen. Amen. We have several fighting a virus out today, and some we've been calling in this morning, so keep those in your prayers. Summer and her family and the Beamans and different ones have called in. Continue to remember Randy and Evelyn in your prayers as well. And so if you know if someone's sick, just be sure to hold them up in prayer. Give them a call if you would and encourage them a little bit. How many knows everybody needs encouragement from time to time? So be an encourager. In fact, somebody was talking in our prayer meeting this morning and about Lent. How many knows what Lent is? 40 days before, yeah. How many gave up something for Lent? Just two or three of us? Okay. And some of you are like Janet. You say, oh, that's for Catholics. Thank God I'm not Catholic. I don't have to give anything up. That's her philosophy, you know. But, you know, and last year I gave up Coca-Cola because I love I'm trying to say I enjoy my Coca-Colas. I love my wife and I enjoy Coca-Cola. I mean, those we say we love stuff all the time, you know. You know, I say I love my Coca-Cola and I love my wife. It's kind of like, well, which one do you really love? You know, so I enjoy my Coca-Cola and I love my wife. But this year I gave up pettiness for 40 days. I thought I'd give up something, you know, that would really make a difference. And so now, and it's really cool. I'm loving what I did. I'm so glad I did. I just pray and ask God, and I feel like God said, just give up pettiness for 40 days. You ought to try it if you haven't. You can get on board. It's only 30-something left. But you can get on board from now to Easter. Just give up pettiness. You say, well, how do you give up pettiness? Well, you just, anything that comes in your mind that's petty, you just dismiss it and don't, you know, you don't talk about anybody. If it's not uplifting, you don't think about it. You just dismiss it and go on to something that is worthwhile. How many knows there's a lot of worthwhile events and things that's going on that we should pay attention to in this life instead of paying attention to pettiness? So that's what I gave up for Lent. So if you're here today and you want to give up something, how about giving up pettiness? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you out of Matthew, the 21st chapter this morning. And this message was not what I was intending to preach today, but was at Bible study Wednesday night. And Jan Murray sparked this today. It's all Jan's fault. So she sparked this question inside of me that I thought, you know, I should have preached this a long time ago because I have come through this, and it's something I think that will help you, and I want to give to you. And I want to talk about today what to do when life doesn't go the way you prayed. Has anybody ever prayed one way and life went the other way? Yeah. So what do you do with that? And by the way, it's good to see the Walkers today with us. Good to have you home today. There's family right there. Love you guys. And so anyway, pray, you know, and what sparked this was last Sunday, and I'm glad she asked, because probably if she asked this question, there's probably others that was thinking the same thing. Remember when I was talking about my cousin that had come and he preached for us, actually, and he had been healed of stomach cancer. They did scopes, they did MRIs and all that kind of stuff, whatever the tests are that they were looking, and they couldn't find it anymore. And we were all rejoicing. He came preached for us one Sunday and was getting well, and about 3 or 4 months later, it reappeared, and 3 or 4 months later, he was dead. And we had prayed for healing. And so Jan asked me this simple question, and maybe some of you have asked, and I said, you know, you have to process that. She said, do you still believe in divine healing? And so I said, well, absolutely. Absolutely. But what I had to do is in the past, and to get, for me anyway, some of you are just like this. Some of you say, you know what, when you pray something fervently and it doesn't happen, you just dismiss it as it wasn't God's will, and you go on and you're a happy camper. God bless you all. I mean, some like me, you have to have more than that, you know. So for you that have to have more than that, that say there has to be something, because, you know, in James he told us, he said, you have not because you ask not. So we're asking, right, according to the Word of God. And then in Mark 11, he says, pray and believe, and you shall receive. And so what do you do with those things? Do we pray, and does God hear, and does He change His mind? Does He heal? Does He act upon our prayers or not? And I have watched individuals that had a crisis come into their life, a huge crisis. One particular couple lost a child, and they prayed, and we prayed and interceded, and the child wasn't healed. It was a gun injury, and it went in his cheekbone and lodged in the back of his skull, and he died at 3 years old. And I watched my friends and this couple get out of church and out of fellowship with God. Because, well, they prayed the prayer of faith, the healing prayer, and then it went the other way. So what do we do when we're praying for someone or something, and it's very important to us, and it doesn't go the way we prayed? That's a great question, isn't it? Because we have to process it somehow, and if we don't learn how to process it, some people fall by the wayside. Some just say, well, it's not going to do any good to pray. God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. So what I want to do is take you to Jesus. And I want to look at him. You know, I think he's our perfect example. I think I told you Matthew 21, it's 26. Matthew 26. And this is what Jesus did with prayer that God said no to. Matthew 26, verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, and I want you to notice Jesus' countenance. He is calm, he's collected, he knows the will of God, he's in tune with the Holy Spirit and what God's getting ready to do, and he knows it's going to be tough. He said, you know that after 2 days, the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, does he seem calm and collected to you? Does it seem like he's settled in this, that this is what's going to happen, and this is what's going to be? It does to me. He's been preaching this to them all along, hasn't he? And then he goes on and through this, and just to redeem some time, the religious leaders are plotting to kill Jesus, and then the woman in here that honors Jesus with the fragrant oil, and then Judas is scheming against Jesus. They have communion, Judas is revealed as the one that will betray Jesus. Jesus announces, all of you guys will forsake me. So he knew all of that. God had already revealed that. I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So he already knew that. He's in tune with the Holy Spirit. And everything's looking good. And then in 36 through 46, Jesus turns. All of a sudden, this calm Jesus that is revealed in the Word. And go to verse 36. And watch, it said, Jesus came with them into a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And so all of a sudden, he knows the plan of God, the will of God, but now he's under duress or stress. And you watch his countenance completely change about the will of God, about what's going to happen here. And so he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he's getting on to his disciples. Couldn't you watch with me? This is a stressful time in my life, and I need you. Even though he knew they were going to scatter, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Everybody say third time. I've heard people say, you know, if you pray one prayer and you don't stop and you pray two or three times, the other two or three are in vain, they're not in faith. And we know that if Jesus can pray three or four times, I'm going to pray three or four times until I get an answer. So he prayed three times. He prays three times. And then he says, when he prayed the third time, then he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I believe it was Mark's gospel that recorded and says, Jesus said, it is enough. It is enough. And which means it is sufficient. That's what Paul said. Remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh? He said, I've been given great revelations and caught up in the third heaven. And I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but he has these great revelations. And all of a sudden, he's telling this. And so God gives him a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed, what, 3 times? And after the third time, the answer was, no, I'll not remove the thorn from your flesh. Now, we don't know what it is. Some believe it was his eyesight, because he talked to the Galatians and said, well, you'd even give me your eyes if it were possible. And some believe it was just men and Pharisees and those that came against his ministry. We don't know what it is, but whatever it was, God didn't remove it. God did not remove it. How many knows when we're talking about physical health and physical healing, that really isn't that much, there's not much in relation to spiritual wellness and physical wellness are not. How many knows you can be very spiritually fit and physically you can be very ill. They're not connected. We think they are sometimes. Like if you just had faith, you could, you know, we'd all be real healthy. And I think what has more to do with that is the way we take care of our bodies. The way we take care of our bodies. Yeah. I think it's the way we take care of our bodies more than the faith that we pray. But that's a different sermon. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, we put junk and grease in our body all of our life and then pray for healing, don't we? Yeah. Hmm. And so, here he is and he prays 3 times. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Did Jesus believe God could change his mind? See, that's the question. Because he's wrestling just like we wrestle. Did Jesus think that God could change his mind? Does prayer change the mind of God? That's what we have to ask. Because if we don't answer these questions, sometimes we're going to get to the place where if we have 3 or 4 things we prayed about fervently and their answer is no, then we get to thinking, well, maybe just God's going to do what God wants to do anyway. And I don't believe that's true. I believe that prayer changes things. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I believe prayer changes things. But so does sowing and reaping. But you got to remember, Jesus had sown good things. He ate healthy things. He lived a holy life. And so it's not anything to do with him. It would be hindering his prayers. I want to talk to you in just a minute about things that will hinder our prayers, because that fits into this equation. But what I want you to know is this, that Jesus prayed, and I believe personally that he believed prayer could change this event for him. Or if you don't believe that, then we'd have to say, well, then he must have just prayed this prayer in vain because he was under stress. And that's the human side of him. I was talking to one of the fitness pros at the gym the other day, and he said, well, that's kind of what I believe. He was just under stress, and that's the human side of Jesus, and he prayed in vain. He's a young man. He's fit physically, but spiritually I disagree with him on that. You may be like him. You may think, well, he prayed in vain probably because God had already told him his will. But can God change his mind? Can God change his mind? And then there's another question that kind of bears asking is, why did he pray 3 times? I think he prayed 3 times because he didn't hear the answer the first 2 times. Let me give you something that here's close as I could come to what maybe this would be like. Let's say, and all you on the front row here, your kids aren't parents yet, but you'll understand this. Maybe not too long ago you were asking this question. But let's say if you have a toddler and they're speaking and they come into the kitchen and it's about 1.5 to 2 hours before dinner and you're in there and you're getting started and they look up on the counter and they see the cookie jar. And they know the cookie jar has their favorite cookie in it. And they're starving. And they come in and the toddler says to you, can I have a cookie? You say, no, that's not my plan for you. My plan for this evening is green beans, salad, and fish. That's my plan for you. I don't want green beans, potatoes, and salad, and fish. And I don't want all that. I want a cookie. Cookies are good for me. Cookies make me feel good. My mouth likes cookies. Huh? You say, no, that's not in the plans for you. Cookies is not in the plans for you. I've already told you what plans for you. They're green beans and potatoes and fish. And so a third time they get real fervent now because they're starving. Please, can I have a cookie? Please, 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 please. And they start crying a little bit and doing all this stuff, the emotions that God put in them. And they're expressing those the best they can, pleading their case, and finally say, no, you can't have a cookie. Now get out of here. I'm going to give you a spanking. And they storm off happy. No, they're not very happy about it, are they? But you have said no, and you know the plan, and you know why you've said no, but they can't connect with that yet, can they? They can. I think that's a kind of the way it is with God, that we see the cookies, and we can give a dozen good reasons why God should answer this prayer this way. And we can't think of one good reason why He shouldn't answer this prayer this way. Because they're so young. Why would they die now? Why would they go through this? Why would this be happening to me? I can give you a dozen reasons why this shouldn't be happening to me, but it is. And so we go to God, and God says, no, this is my plan for you. You'll go through this one, just like you did Jesus. I think it's okay to just keep asking until you hear. But now let's take another scenario. Same kitchen, you know, or maybe a different kitchen. We take a different kitchen and a mom that loves her toddler just as much. And then this toddler comes in and says, Mom, can I have a cookie? And his favorite cookies are on the counter in the cookie jar. And the mom says, no, because dinner's coming and we have, we're getting hamburgers and baked beans for dinner. You know, that's my plan for you. And the kid's like, I don't want a hamburger, I want my own cookies. And then they're just pleading their case, and she says, no, you cannot have. And so finally they're like, please let me just one cookie. And she says, all right, just one cookie. How many moms ever done that? After two or three times of pleading, you just said, okay, one cookie. Now, how many other times you said no, and you knew? And here's the thing. Some kids, how many knows you could say one cookie? You could say two cookies, because if they had one or two cookies, some kids just eat a lot. You know, it's not going to help them. It might just kind of suppress their appetite until dinner. And so you say, okay, you know your children, don't you? You know with their makeup. I used to come in when I was a teenager and eat two bologna sandwiches to tie me over to dinner. Really, I did. I mean, teenagers, when you was a teenager, you did. Yeah, you'd come in and eat like a meal just to hold you over till the meal gets here. It never affected my meal, my dinner. And my mother didn't care. My mother would let me eat dessert before I ate my meal. She's a godly woman. I still do sometimes, yeah. But she'd let me eat dessert. And if the relatives would come over, oh, Irene, he's eating pie. She says, I know. You let him eat pie before dinner? Oh, yeah, it won't ruin his dinner. He's a good boy. I just eat my pie and say, thank you, Jesus. You know, I got a good mama. And all the other kids, can we have some pie? And their mama says, no, it'll ruin your dinner. They say, Aunt Irene, will you adopt us? No, they didn't say that. But you know, you know your children, and that's what. And then sometimes there's just grace in there, isn't there? That you let the kid have the cookie, and you may know that they're gonna. Now, if you're a grandparent like me, I don't care. I just go get some cookies. We're gonna send you home in a minute. You know, they'll deal with it when you get there. You know. We was out at the ball game Saturday, and the grandkids had their own money, and they was coming up to me, and Caden got sick, and so Summer and Michael had to leave, and they took him home, and he was going to come back, and so they're all there, and I'm watching them. Can we have some popcorn? Sure. You know, can we have nachos? Sure. Can we have candy? Sure. And so they're just eating junk, you know. I don't care. I'm their grandparent, you know. Eat up. Got their own money. This is good, isn't it? Life is good. See? So whatever difference. But here's what I want you to know. And when you get to the book of Genesis, in fact, let's just flip over there. Go to Genesis 1. Because this is what we do. Is this what parents do? Yeah. Sometimes we have grace. Sometimes we just say no. And we know the plan. We know. And they don't understand. And then they become teenagers. They're like, can I stay out till 11? No. Everybody does. Which everybody don't. Cause that's why I used to tell my kids, everybody don't, you don't. They hated that one. Do you all get that? Everybody don't, because you don't. Yeah, some of you. Yeah. But here's what I know. Sometimes we give them a cookie, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're not. Sometimes because we know the kid, we know the instance, we know what to do. How many knows God knows what to do? And we're, listen, this is why I want to take you here. That's the way we are, just like I described about the cookie. And so look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in what? Our image. According to what? Yeah. Our likeness, his likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the creeping, every creeping little toddler that lives. So, that's not what it says. Over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Just the way we are sometimes. Sometimes we say yes and we have grace. Sometimes we say no, this is the plan. And you may not understand why, but this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And that's when you have to say to God, then you are sovereign and I will go through. But here's the thing I want to get across to you today. Never give up praying because you feel like your prayer wasn't answered the way you prayed. Because you never know, and we've been commanded. Let me ask you this. When Jesus got to heaven, do you think he was embarrassed when he stood before the Father because he prayed so fervently in the garden? I don't. And so I'm not going to be embarrassed when I stand and pray fervently for people I love, for situations they're going through, and then find out that God says no. I'm going to pray until God tells me yes or tells me no. Now, I don't know if that helped you, but it helped me to say, you know what? I need to pray. I need to pray fervently. And God's answer may be no, but I want to pray until I know that it's no. Because he may change his mind. Let me show you where God changed his mind. How many believes that God can change his mind? I happen to believe that he can change his mind. Turn with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. And this is God the Son, and he's going to change his mind. I think prayer changes things. I think we need to pray until we hear from God, yes or no. Yes or no. If you can't remember that, when you're standing before the throne, it's like deal or no deal. Huh? Sometimes it goes, sometimes it does not go. And I'll tell you something else. You don't have to be happy when he says no deal. Right. You just have to be obedient. Right. You can work through the pain. You can work through the tears. You can work through the anger. You can work through all the emotions that God put in you. That God put in you. Just work through them all because he knows all about them. He put them there. You're made in the image of God. And so just work through those and let God be God. Now, watch Jesus changing his mind. Verse 22, Matthew 15. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region, cried out after him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. There's prayer number one. Everybody say number one. There's prayer number one. Now, but he answered her not a word. You ever prayed and you felt like God didn't answer you a word? That's the way Jesus felt of the first prayer. That's why he went back and he prayed again. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. He answered and said, I was not sent to the lost sheep of Israel, except to the lost sheep of Israel, to the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. There's request number two. And what did he tell her? What if she had got up and said, well, you know, you're rude and crude, and I can't believe you're not going to help me, and walked off at that point? Probably she wouldn't have got her prayers answered. And her daughter wouldn't have been helped. I mean, no, sometimes when we're praying and we don't hear, pride can come in. Because we haven't heard from God. We haven't. He hasn't answered the way we want him to answer. And so pride can come in. What if pride had come into her heart at that moment, the second time she prayed? And he looks at her, and how many knows that would be hurtful if he looked at you, and first when you're sitting there pleading, and he wouldn't even respond. You know, if you had an urgent need and somebody that you knew, let's say it was your finances and your daughter needed an operation, or one of your family members, and you knew they had the money and God gave you access to them, and you knew the rich guy had the money, and you say, you know, my name is Jack and one of my kids are sick, and I know you got lots of money, and would you help me? And they won't even pay you attention. That'd be hurtful, wouldn't it? Probably if you're like most dads, you'd grab him by the collar, wouldn't you? Say, sir, because they'd be desperate. And then what if you said, you know, you get his attention again about your family and your need, and he looked at you and said, I haven't been sent to minister to your needs. Would that be hurtful? Would you have to deal with some emotions? Yeah. And that's what she was doing. She was dealing with emotions because this is her daughter. This is her daughter. But look what she did. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Jesus said, it's not, I wouldn't send to you. It's not good to help you. And then Jesus said, I'm going to help you. Is that Jesus changing his mind? Did Jesus just change his mind? Did he just say, I wouldn't send to help you? It wouldn't be good to help you? And then did he look at her and say, but you know what? I'm going to help you. He says, Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it, but there's a correlation here. How many noticed that Jesus prayed three times? Paul prayed three times. This lady prayed three times and got her answer. Sometimes we just have to pray three times before we can get an answer. Either a yes or a no. Now, sometimes if you're praying and for somebody to be healed and they're not healed, maybe you're in debt and you're praying to save your house, or maybe your Thelma was talking about the other day that the house she was looking at and she wanted has sold. So probably she can quit praying about that house. Sometimes God just says, no, that's not, I'm going to shut that door so you don't have to pray about that one anymore. You know, if you're praying for a wife, young man, and she gets married, you can stop praying for that one. That's not right to be praying for somebody's wife. You know, same thing. If you look, young ladies are praying for a husband and he gets married, it's time to stop praying about him. Oh, but I just know he was the one. Well, I just don't think it's right to pray that he'll send her husband home to you. There's some things you just know. Or if you pray 14 times instead of three and you never heard anything, maybe you need to listen. It's your listening skills you need to work on a little. You know, there's different things, but today I just want you to know that. And here's what we have to deal with. When we pray, like Jesus prayed, like Paul prayed, like this widow prayed, here's what we have to deal with. We know that God is able. That's what triggers everything, isn't it? Because he even told them, with God, all things are possible. That's what we have to deal with. That's what eats at us. I know God could. I think he would. And then he didn't. It's like the man that had the money that wouldn't help. Let me notice, if you call Oprah Winfrey and ask her for $1 million, she's able. But she's not likely to give it to you. How many saw her special last night? Oh, the ones, the girls, leadership for girls. Wasn't that awesome? You guys need to rent that if you can or get it. That'll make you appreciate everything you've got. 300 or 400 young girls she's put in a leadership school, and they give some awesome. I just sat there and cried. Awesome. She's doing some great things with some of her money, by the way. But she'll be accountable because she's got a lot of money. Some of you don't have any money, just thank God you're not very accountable.
Amen.
You know, there's things I don't even have to pray about that come my way. They need $1 million. I don't even have to pray about that one. How many don't have to pray about that one? Yeah. Yeah. Some of you don't even have to pray about $1,000, bless your heart. Yeah. Now, so that's what we have to deal with. But I want you to know, she prayed. Lord said, I wasn't sent. It wouldn't be good to give it away, or give the kids bread away. Okay, I'm going to help you. So the third time, there may be something magical about the third time. Don't quit praying until you hear from God. Have you heard from God? But when you hear from God, stop and receive it in the name of Jesus. That may be one of the prayers that you need to pray. God, I'm pretty hard-headed. I mean, He already knows it, but just confess it, just to get your brain conditioned, you know. And so you may have to really give me a great sign here, but when I hear you, I want to know that I hear you, because you said, my sheep hear my voice, and I'm listening, and help me to listen. Because I believe you're going to answer me. And if you answer no, then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to dust my robe off, and I'm going to say, it is enough, it's sufficient. Just like Paul and just like Jesus. But I'm going to pray until I get answered. Now, I want to show you a few things before I close that will hinder your prayers. Go with me to Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I want to throw this in because sometimes you think, well, I prayed and nothing happened. And sometimes it can be what's on the inside of you. I mean, those are things that we can allow in our life that are hinder our prayers. And so we need to live holy lives so we can be in tune with God. And it gives a specific list in 1 Corinthians. And the quotes, the verse we always like to quote is 10:13. You know, oh, God will not put more on you than we're able, the way most people say. It talks about not being tempted beyond what you are able. And so we say, God won't put more on you than you can bear. And we all like to quote that scripture, but we need to know what goes before it, because He's dealing with holy living. He's saying, if you want a way of escape, you want to exit, then you need to live holy. And so we'll look at a few things, then I'll close on holy living and things that will hinder your prayers. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And He's saying that Jesus in the midst of all this, but, you know, and they all had an equal chance, just like we are at the cross. And He says, Now these things became our examples, verse 6, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Remember, they missed out on the promised land. They missed out on what God's blessings. And so these things that He's going to point out to us, He says, will hinder your prayers. And the first one, He says, verse 7, do not become idolaters, as were some of them. And it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I mean, those, we're living in a playful society. You know, videos and sports and some families, they're running 7 days a week because of sports. They think their kids has to be in everything. And I think it's bad for the kids, it's bad for the family. I think you should make them pick a sport, at most two, because how many knows there's never going to be good at three or four things. You never see a star player that plays three or four things. They play one in a while, an exceptional athlete to play two things, but not very well. Remember when Jordan tried baseball? Couldn't even make it in the minor leagues. Greatest basketball player of all times. But he's a great example of trying to cross over. Now we've had a few football players play a little basketball and stuff, but not many. And so really we're not helping our kids when we're letting them. It may be okay to let them try a few things this year. You can try soccer the next year until they find their niche. But I'm just saying we're teaching them how important play is, and we want to have them involved. But it really, it crowds out, edging God out. Ego, edging God out. I'm reading a book right now. It's talking about ego, edging God out. It's how to lead like Jesus. And that's a great book. But don't become idolaters. And how many knows idolatry can be anything that you put before God? Anything. In fact, idolatry can be your children. I've seen that, haven't you? Where the whole family just worships the golden child. Their whole life revolves around the child. It's what the child wants and what the child gets and what the child... And they just cater to their every need. And they never learn how to serve and give, and they wind up rotten and ruined, and you can smell them coming a mile away. And you can hear them. Because boy, if they're not just the golden child doesn't get what the golden child wants, and So a child can even become worship. Weekends at the lake. I'm not opposed to the lake and going to the lake, but you know, when it edges God out and you can't keep the Sabbath holy and it's a routine instead of just a vacation, a break, you have to be careful. Sports can. Golf can. The mall can. Whatever. You know, money can. Career can. Anything we put in excessively before God can become an idol. And we have a lot of idols in our country. You know, a lot of kids would die for their music. You won't take this music away from me, I'd die for this music. You know. That's they haven't learned how to choose their battles. The older I get, the less battling I want to do. Time I get 80, I'll be a wimp. Because used to, I think, man, I got to straighten you out. You don't know the word. You know. And if I thought you wouldn't, you know, and I just. But now it's like, whew, they sure are ignorant, aren't they? Bless your little hearts. Do I have to say anything to them? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know. Verse 8. Now let us not commit sexual immorality. And I'll tell you something. The church, even the church, has lost accountability for sexual immorality. Young people moving in together, thinking it's they're tight with God somehow, and God says no, you can't move in with somebody. That's sexual immorality, and that's your God now. You're putting that before me and my commandments, and I counsel young people who want to come in and get married, and I say, well, you know, where do you live? Well, I live here. Where do you live? Well, I live with him. Well, are you sleeping together? Well, yeah. And they think nothing about it. And it's sexual immorality. And it'll hinder your prayers and it'll separate you from God and His blessings and maybe from eternity. But at least the blessings of God and hearing the voice of God, because He said these things will keep you and it'll close the exit, if you will. Sexual immorality. And I know that you have to deal with a lot. Jana gets a book of Victoria's Secret. I thought when I was growing up, Playboy didn't reveal much more than this. You say, how you know? Because when I was a boy, I saw one of them. That's for Jesus, B.C., before Christ. But I thought, you know, and they used to have that stuff on TV, you know, model of models across and little skimpy stuff. And I thought, you know, that's, it promotes lust. And I told Jan, I said, you shouldn't have them send those things. They sent one yesterday. That's why I thought about this. She had it on the coffee table, laying over and on the back, you know, and I flipped it over and I thought, oh, that's one of them. But I told her shouldn't be in our house. Because that man knows they're pretty. And pretty promotes lust if it's flaunted and unveiled. And they're brushed. Then they brush them, they say, and do all kinds. But see, that's sexual immorality. Because Jesus said to look into lust is lust under the new covenant. Now, we'll say this. Is it wrong when a pretty woman walks into the room and you look and say, good job, Lord, and then turn your face the other way? No, that's not wrong. You just gave God a congratulation. A hunk comes in the room, you know, ooh, he's handsome, Lord. And then turn your attention toward God. Same with the beautiful animal. Don't you love beautiful animals? I love beautiful animals. Horses. My neighbor's got a horse. Oh. I don't know what he gave for it, but I know it's over $100,000. And it's the most beautiful paint horse you've ever seen in your life. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd go over and steal it. It's so beautiful. I'd just steal it while he wasn't looking. I may just steal it for a while and take it back and get forgiveness later. It's so beautiful. But you know, you can lust after anything, but he's talking about sexual immorality here, and it's wrong. And so he says that will keep you from the exit doors of escape. Now, and some of us do okay past these two, you know, but look at this. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain. Huh? I mean, he says, complain? You mean? He put it in the category with idolaters, sexual immorality, and complainers. How many is just going to give up pettiness for 40 days with me? Yeah. God hates complaining. Remember the children of Israel when he was just blessed them and blessed them and blessed them? They kept complaining, 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 and they missed the exit out of the wilderness. There wasn't a way of escape for them. He said, you've blown it. And he only gave them 10 times. He said, 10 times you've just complained. And then he cut it off. I think we're way over 10 times. Thank God we're under grace. Because we complain. We have it so good in America, and yet we complain. Most of the girls that's going to this school of Oprah Winfrey's leadership school didn't even have a toilet. Didn't have running water in their house. Have a little outhouse. Some of them live in little tin shacks where they slept on the floor. And they got there and they saw showers. They were hopping around in the showers, acting like, you know, they had all the clothes on. They just got there, you know, just like they were showering. And it was amazing to them to have a shower. And we complain over somebody using hot water. Who used all hot water again? Like one little boy. Then Sunday school, they said, where does God live? And one of them said, oh, I know. He said, where does he live? He lives in my heart. Oh, that's good. He said, where does God live? And another said, oh, he lives in heaven. They said, that's good. Well, and raised his hand and said, where's God? He said, he lives in my bathroom. He said, your bathroom? He said, why would you think God's in your bathroom? He said, because my daddy said, oh, God, are you in that bathroom again? That's what they think at your house for some of you. Complain. Complain. How many just say guilty? You know, guilty. Guilty. And that's why I gave up pettiness for 40 days, hoping that, you know, it's you can develop a habit in 21 days. So I'm hoping to have a new habit when this is over, to not think of pettiness. In fact, I want to turn my thoughts to bigger thoughts than what I feel like we can accomplish this year, so we can accomplish everything God wants us to accomplish. I want to do that in my personal life, and I want to do that here at our church. Because I really believe we think too small. I think most of us think too small. And I think most of us think that our happiness lies within something. That's a good word my wife gave. It isn't in stuff, is it? Or places, or things, or it's in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want my relationship to develop this year to a place where I can do bigger and think bigger thoughts and do greater things than we've ever done. And quit looking at bank balances. Be good stewards, yes. But to say, I need more than this, because I want to reach this many people. I want to fix up God's house this year. I told Rex, I said, you figure out what it costs to move that baptistry. We need to move that, put a little one behind there so we can get the band together. He wants a new sound booth. I said, let's figure it up. And I got you some prices on some material, and we'll look at that. Jan and them need their classrooms down here fixed up, and we're going to start figuring that. And we're just going to figure everything up that we want to do. And we've got the fellowship hall done, where the sign is in progress, the driveway's got the money for. But there's other things we want to do. And I just want to figure it all up, get all the figures, and just lay it out there before God and just pray, because it's bigger than us. And I don't want anything hindering that. And these things about complaining about what we don't have and how hard it is and how tired we are and how much we give and all that stuff. He said, man, complaining, he said, some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Should I just go ahead and give an altar call for all of us complainers? Just don't complain. Just look for the good. Look for the good. Praying a distressing prayer is not complaining. It's saying, do I have to bear this cup? It's not complaining. But don't complain. It said all these things happened as examples, as they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And complaining's right in there with them. A couple couple more things that I wrote down that will handle your prayers. If you go to Matthew, we won't turn there, but if you go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, the Lord's Prayer, and He said, this is what will handle your prayers, Christian people, is unforgiveness. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive. And it will hinder your prayers. So is there anything that you're stuck in your heart and your craw for someone? Get rid of it. And you do that by just simply laying it down at the cross and say, I bless them. I speak blessing over them in Jesus' name. Don't worry about feeling it. Just start speaking it and it'll come to pass because you're sowing seeds of obedience. And then the last thing, and you wives will love this one, 1 Peter 3:7, this is a living Bible. You husbands must be careful of your wives. Being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings. And if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. Every woman should walk up and give me a dollar after church just for reading that. Isn't that something? If we don't treat her right, that can hinder our prayers. I never forget, years ago, I was an associate pastor, and so it would be 20-something years ago, and me and Janet got in a big, huge argument. First time and only time I ever went to the couch. I was so upset, I don't even remember what it's about, but I went to the couch. And I was laying on the couch, and I can remember starting to pray. Now I was upset with her, and like I said, only time I ever went to the couch. And I started praying, oh God. And He said, don't talk to me. And I said, dear Lord. He said, don't talk to me till you go make it right with your wife. And I'm like, but Lord, you know how she is. She's wrong. And Lord, and you know. And He just, I'm telling you, don't talk to me. This is what I'm saying. He said, don't talk to me until you go make it right with her. And so I sat there and thought a while and thought a while. And I thought, you know, really it's her. I don't know why he's picking on me. It's her, you know. But I got up and I never forget. I went in and I stood in the dark. And I was at the end of her bed and I said, her bed. I said, I'm sorry. About like that, you know. And she said, I'm sorry too. It was terrible sincerity, you know, just meh, meh. You know. But we did it. We did it. And God honored it because we did. I'm the head of my home, and He said, you go make it right, or your prayers will be hindered. And I'm telling you, that was a lesson for me. And so, I never forget, she jumped out of bed and grabbed me around the neck, and we apologized, and that was the last time I ever went to the couch. I thought, next time she's going to the couch. I'm not moving my bed. But I had to initiate that, and this scripture, guys, is still valid today. So here's what I believe in closing. You know, should we pray the prayer of faith? Yes. Indeed. Do I believe in divine healing? Absolutely. That's what I have to deal with, because I know what God can do, and so do you. But we have to pray the prayer of faith. Pray it 3 times, 4 times, 1 million times you need to, until you hear either yes or you hear no, and then get up and dust yourself off and say, it is enough. This must not be God's plan. It was my plan. I could give Him all the reasons. Maybe you did give Him all the reasons. Maybe you wrote it down and showed Him all the reasons. Whatever you need to do, just get it out, get it over, and then when He says no or He says yes, celebrate. When Job lost all of his stuff, he celebrated with worship. And it's the same response, whether it was what you wanted or what you didn't want, it's worship, because He's worthy, He knows what we need, and He says no to the cookie jar, but yes, I have a plan for you in your life, so trust me. Trust me. Keep praying all the prayers, believing fervently. Jesus prayed 3 times, and He believed that it was going to help Him. And did it help Him? Yes, because He finally got His final answer. This is my final answer, son. No. You're going through this one. So did prayer help? Of course it helped. Because He got what He needed from the Father. Prayer always helps. And I pray that you and I never get discouraged when God says no, that but we believe in Him and trust Him like Jesus did, because He's going to bring honor to your situation just like He did with the son. I don't know how, but He said all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and called according to His purpose. And He'll work it out for you good. I don't know how. I don't know how long it'll take, but you can trust Him. But don't get discouraged and keep praying the prayer of faith, would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for helping us discern and sort through when life doesn't go as we pray. I pray, Lord, that we'll be encouraged through this message to pray, because sometimes, just like with the little woman that had the demon-possessed daughter, You will change your mind. Things will change because of fervent prayer. But God, here's what I want us to get today. Even when it doesn't, even when You go ahead with Your plans, let us know that it wasn't in vain, that You'll settle us in our heart and our mind, just like You did Jesus, that went from distress to peace again, that said, God said, go, so it is enough. Just like with Paul, You said, I'll never tempt You beyond what You're able, but with the temptation, You'll make a way of escape. You'll make an exit that we'll be able to bear it. So help us, God, to take hold of this word today and pray for fervent prayers and believe with all we have, even when the answer is no. And we'll know in our hearts that it's made a difference. At least we got an answer. At least we heard Your voice and we got peace from the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today, we're going to have communion. But if you need prayer, and if there's sin in your life, and you need to get clean today and get it out, this is a great time to do it, because your prayers will be hindered. If you have physical need, spiritual need, financial need, the altars are open today. And our prayer warriors are waiting for you. And this is where we find the help and the hope and strength of Jesus Christ. Anyone else before we take communion today? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Sunday, and we're going to receive communion. If you're a visitor, we welcome you to take communion with us today. We have open communion here. We just ask that you would take this communion today in reverence of Jesus Christ and examine your heart and make sure it's pure before the Lord. And if it's not, you can take care of that right now through a prayer of repentance. But we invite you to come to the Lord's table today and take communion with us. The Bible says, when Jesus had given thanks, He broke the bread and He said, "Take and eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same manner, He also took the cup and after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And so today, Lord, we stop and we honor You and what You have done for us. Today we take the bread and honor You and we give You thanks and praise and glory and honor for taking our place at the cross and taking our sins upon Your body. Nailing our sins to the cross. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You for that. And we thank You for Your blood that was spilled on Calvary's cross.